Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. So this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish our study there this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we have, I think, what's probably one of the most popular, one of the most read passages. The first few verses here, when it comes to raising children, talking about families and that kind of thing. And yet it's amazing how short it is. And if you look in the New Testament, there really aren't that many verses that tell us how to raise our children. There are verses. And I don't believe the number of verses or lack of a lot of verses indicates a lack of importance in how we raise our children. That's not the case. But I do want to challenge you this morning in this message to understand the importance of raising our children to follow after God, to serve Him. That it is one of the very most important things. It's not the most important, but it is up there on the list of important things for us as believers to do. Let's read the first four verses there, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even though there aren't a lot of verses in the New Testament on training children, I'm pretty sure there are quite a few more in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus cared deeply about the children. We see that in his ministry with the disciples. The disciples are like, push children away. Look at all these adults that are here to learn and get to know you. And Jesus was quite clear that He had a love for them too. They mattered. It wasn't just out of sight, out of mind. Every culture treats children differently. I observed this in the Latin culture. They have a different view of children. And sometimes it led to some disagreements between me and the native pastor that I co-pastored with. But there was a difference. Did it make the Latin culture wrong and ours right? I don't believe that's true. But you will see that each culture does have a different view of children. Each culture will have a different view of what's important to teach your children. But I believe that if a society is generally godly, they will value children. They will value families and parents. And you see that. As a society and a culture moves away from God, the family tends to suffer, you tend to see the change and the breakdown of that. So it is definitely important, but I believe that family tends to be just an indicator of where the culture is rather than the cause of it, if you understand what I'm saying. That does not mean it is not important for us as believers who have been given God has blessed us with children. We need to take that calling very, very important, that how we raise them. I also don't want to give the idea this morning that I have all the answers. I have observed over the years that those who had no children or very young children had a lot of answers, and then as their children grew up, they lost some of those answers. And we need to be careful that we don't think we have it all put together and then when our children grow up. And so I don't want to give the idea this morning that I have it all figured out. I am far from perfect myself. My children are still at home, still under my supervision of my wife and I. But someday we'll release them to strike out on their own, and where will they go? the way we raise them will have a lot to do with that. But then they will make their own choices, and that happens with our children in each case. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127. And I'm going to go out, I'm going to step out for a minute to get an illustration. I don't want anyone to feel that I'm standing up here as a hunter. I don't hunt. I did it a few times when I was 16. But I had this bow still from that day, or those days when I did a little bit of hunting. What does it say here in Psalms 127? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is a vain thing for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, the children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. There's a lot we can take from this passage, even though it's only five verses. There's so much truth here when it comes to raising children. The first verse says, except the Lord build a house, and that is so true. We as Christians who are parents, we can put a lot of effort into teaching, instructing our children. But if we're not doing it through the Lord's strength, through his wisdom, just as it says here, it will be, I believe, in vain. It has to be done through the Lord, through his power, and not our own. Because we are all very human. We all make a lot of mistakes. Doesn't mean we all make the same mistakes, but we make a lot of mistakes. It says the children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I hope that we're not being influenced by the culture around us this morning, but in our lives. The value of children is dwindling. The idea is put out there by many today that, you know, can't afford to have large families. You can't afford to have a decent-sized family. Why is that? Because people are focused on their own selfish desires. But when we recognize God's plan for marriage, for the home, we recognize that, yes, children are a lot of work, but they are a blessing to us. Verse 4 talks about arrows. In the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And I just wanted to bring up a bow this morning as an example. So for myself, my children are teenagers, and I wanted to give the example this morning that, so some of you here, your children are young, your arrows are still in the quiver. They haven't been taken out. But some of mine, one is 18, one is 17, and they are, the arrow is in the bow, and it's getting ready to be pulled back. And as that happens, the amount of training and influence I can have over them lessens. But they still are there under my control. In what direction am I pointing them? I give the example that it's like this. The arrow is there, and I'm just about ready to release them. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you've already released them and they're heading in the direction that you set them on. And just like arrows will go where they want to go sometimes, for those of you that are hunters. So what are you doing today to train up your children to point them in a godly direction? Another example I like to use is I enjoy the sport of basketball. I don't know how many of you do, but it's fascinating watching the players on the court, but sometimes it's fascinating to watch the coach. And I would say parents are like coaches also. So once the game starts and the players are on the court, it's kind of like once the arrow has been released from the bow. A lot of credit can be given to a coach for a team winning a game, but most of that work went into the coaching long before the game started. Once the game started, the coach can only do so much. He can tell which players can be out on the court. He can decide. He can maybe even talk to them a little bit on the bench. But most of the coaching or opportunities for coaching has already happened. So are we taking those opportunities with their children at home? Are we teaching them, directing them, aiming them? Once the players are out on the court, it's too late for the coach to teach them better shooting techniques or how to set a block. He can't have them run drills or get the team in better physical shape. It's too late. But there are things we can do. So as parents, for those that have already have their children grown and gone, yes, you can still encourage them. That's what coaches do during the game. Encourage their players to keep going. Pray for them. That in a sporting event, you don't have prayer, but in the church, in a Christian home, still pray for your children. I really am blessed and appreciate the prayers that my wife and I receive from both of our parents. Even though we've been out of the home for almost 20 years. So it's important to not stop doing that work. But once again, I thought it was interesting when we look at these verses, going back to Ephesians again, that it actually isn't talking to parents, or is it? Who is Paul talking to here? It says, children, obey your parents. He's actually talking to the children. He says to honor and to obey. But is that really on the children completely? I want us to think this morning as parents that whether our children honor us is not completely in our control. But there is a lot that we have to influence that. What do we show them through our lives as we teach them? Are we honoring those in our life? Are we honoring the authorities that God has placed in our life at work? On the road, as we're driving, do we honor the police? Do we honor the laws? Or do they see us just disregarding and doing whatever we feel like? Are we honoring our leaders in the church? And even for those of us that have been out of the home for a number of years and now have our own children, it's still important for us to honor our parents, even though we're no longer living and under their roof. And it does go a long way in showing our children how to honor, how to do that. But for you young people this morning, children sitting here, even if your parents have not always done everything the best, remember, you are responsible to obey God's word anyway, even if you had bad examples in parents. Does it make it more difficult? Yes. Is it harder to respect and honor them? Yes. But it's still the biblical command to do. What about verse 3? It says that that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Sounds a lot like Proverbs. Proverbs makes phrases and gives blessings like that. Is it true, though? How can it be true? What does honoring our parents have to do with how long we live? Well, believe me, if you dishonor and don't respect your parents, there's going to be most likely anger in your life. There's going to be more stress. Where does anger and stress lead? It usually leads to health problems, and eventually it could shorten your life. So it isn't just about the short-term maybe blessings of honor and respect. It can have long-term effects in our life. Our relationship with our parents will have an effect on how we, in our relationship with others. And so, yes, it does affect our life. Verse 4 now, moving on. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why does Paul talk to the fathers here? Why does he talk about this provoking to wrath? I believe there's at least two reasons. One is, I think it is a weakness, a struggle for men, for fathers, to have this happen to them, that they, as they interact with their children, that they do things that cause them to struggle. How do we provoke them? I believe we can provoke them through our attitude as we discipline them. I know as a young father, I struggled with this a bit. I would get really frustrated at times with my children. They were getting on my nerves. And it was easy at times to discipline them, in quotation marks, in anger rather than to teach them. So how are you disciplining your children? Another big one, a way to provoke them, I believe, is through inconsistency. And so, even if you're not getting it right this time, or haven't in the past, keep working on that. Be consistent in how you treat them, how you discipline them. Don't let them get away with one large incorrect thing one day and the next come smashing down on them over a little thing. That they're constantly trying to guess what will be the trigger for your discipline the next time. Be consistent in how you train them and raise them. Do we expect more out of them than we do ourselves? They'll pick up on that quickly. And so we need to be careful with those things. I'm going to open it up just briefly. I'm sure each of us can think of things, and I couldn't think of them all, so I wanted to ask you, what are things you think, so we can learn from each other this morning? What are things that can provoke our children that I haven't mentioned? Yep. Any others? Like I talked about, inconsistency. So be consistent. Be firm, but be kind. And above all, love them as God loves us. Because one of the things that happens in all homes, in all parenting, what children see in their fathers is often what they'll believe about their Heavenly Father. And if they see an angry person, a person who is not a kind and loving person, it's easy for them to think the same of their Heavenly Father. So we are, as fathers, setting in their minds often what they will believe about God. Moving on now to finish out the message and the chapter here. Ephesians chapter 6 feels like he's kind of pivots, and yet I think it's all connected. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. How we, like I said, our relationship with our parents will bleed over into our relationship with others, our relationship to our boss, to our supervisor. If we don't have one of those directly to our customers, it all ties in. How do we treat each other? How do we treat our children? And one thing I wanted to say in regards to parenting and raising them up to be godly, how do you treat those in authority over you as parents? Your children are observing how you treat others. And you think, well, they'll still respect me, even if I don't respect those around me. And yet they are learning how to handle, how to deal with those in authority. And so it affects the way we raise our children will affect how they then will behave in the workplace. Another question this morning. So as Anabaptists, as non-resistant Christians, are we good servants? It seems like in the Anabaptist world, there's a lot of pressure to own our own businesses, to be our own boss. And that isn't all bad. There's some blessings, especially as owners of your own business. It often will allow you to have more contact with your children, maybe involve your children in your work, depending on what it is. Those are good things. But let's be careful that it isn't just out of our lack of willingness to submit to a boss. Because Paul here makes it clear that as believers, we are to treat well those that are over us. Even for those that are in slavery. In the past, there's been slavery and serfdom, feudalism or whatever, where there was very little personal rights. Yet the Bible never said, well, you're supposed to demand freedom. You're supposed to demand your ability to go and have your own life. No. Whatever system you were in, found yourself in, you were to serve and respect and honor those over you. We see that in the life of Joseph. Joseph was a slave, and yet he served Potiphar. I'm assuming the way he worked his way up to the top was, yes, by good decisions, but I also believe it came through his respect and the way he treated those over him. We have around us lots of people who just think life is terrible. And we can all complain about how difficult we have it, but let's remember there's been a lot of more difficult situations in the past and even currently. It's hard to imagine, but there's still lots, millions and millions of people today in slavery. And yet, whatever we find ourselves in, let us remember to do as Paul said here. To treat those that are over us, to serve them as if they're Christ, as if in a way they are. They're representing Christ, and we represent Christ by how we treat them, the kind of work we do. Are we doing our work as if God is watching us, as if we're doing it for the Lord? That's what we're called to do. Moving on, Ephesians 6, verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him." Just in case you thought, well, I'm the owner of my business, or I'm the supervisor of a department, I don't have to worry about that. But no, I think you have greater risk of struggling with this. But you're called to do the same thing, to treat those under you as if you're serving Christ, to love them even if they aren't very lovable. For 5 years, I was a supervisor, and I, as all of you who have been done that kind of work or been a business owner, you come across immature, lazy, and stubborn people. And it's not always easy to treat them the way God's commanding you to treat them. But we are called also, if we're over people, to love and respect. Show Christ love. Verses 10 to 18 I read, I think it was about a month ago. Also important to remember, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We need to remember that whether you're struggling right now with parenting, whether you're struggling right now with a coworker, with a boss, that we can often think of those struggles as just being physical ones. Maybe you're struggling with an illness. And sometimes those things are just simply being human, being in a broken world. But we need to remember that at times those things may have originated in a spiritual battle that's going on invisible to us. Yes, there are things like heart disease and cancer that are a physical ailment. And it's not that you have a demon of cancer, the demon of heart disease. Those are real things. Sometimes there's personal relationships that are just simply because we're human and struggle with certain other people. But sometimes those things originate in a spiritual battle and then are manifested out in physical things. To remember that we do need God's help in our fight against Satan and his demons. Wednesday evening, Gary had a good Bible study in looking at some of this, and that not every sickness or mental illness is related to spiritual battles, but sometimes spiritual battles manifest themselves in physical things. So remember, there's two ditches. Don't try to treat every problem in your life with medication and pills. But secondly, don't try to treat everything in your life as spiritual when sometimes you just need to take an antibiotic or pain medicine. So there's both ditches. We need to be careful not to fall in either one. And then last of all, Ephesians 6, 19 through 24. "As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in the bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." It's amazing. We just looked through the whole book of Ephesians in the last 14 months. And Paul, you see his heart to teach, to disciple, to show believers across Asia Minor and the Middle East, which today is the Middle East, of things he wanted them to know. And yet, while he did it, he was sitting in prison for preaching the gospel. And by writing these letters, he may have been making it less likely for him to get out of prison, and yet he did it, it appears, gladly. That was not his concern. His concern was for the well-being of the believers, of the churches that were struggling, had real human problems, just as we see today. Yet he continued to build Christ's kingdom, and we can learn from that. None of us are in prison this morning, if you're here listening. So what are we doing with the opportunities and resources that God has given us? In closing, I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, that they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtaining salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And that was Paul's heart, that we shouldn't live in fear, we shouldn't live just in constant struggle, but to look around us, to care for one another, to recognize that Satan is trying to put us to sleep spiritually, is trying to trip us up, but that we are to comfort each other, to build each other up. And I hope that that's my prayer and desire for each one of us, wherever God has us today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you, Lord, for just the examples we have in Scripture, and Lord, also the godly people, the elderly we have that have lived their lives faithfully up to this point. Help us just be there for one another. Help us, Lord, to not lose sight of what's important. If we are in the struggles and work of having a young family, help us, Lord, take those opportunities to love and instruct our children. If we're in our older age, Lord, help us to be faithful there and where you have placed us. Help us, Lord, today to just take it one day at a time and to serve you and to trust you and to not rely on our own strength. I just pray, Father, for those that may be sick, those that are struggling. I just pray, Lord, that we would all be there for one another, that we may be faithful until you call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.